All right, John chapter 3. We're just going to finish up our last week's lesson here and the couple of points we have in John 3, verse 16. And I'm going to read down to verse number 21. And it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." Let's pray. Father, I just ask you, Lord, you would just guide and direct my preaching tonight. I pray you would just help us to further solidify the gospel message in our hearts so that we can tell others and explain to others their great need of Christ, and to do that in a way that's understandable. I thank you, Lord, for this lesson. I pray it just blesses us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, and so last week, does anybody need a handout sheet? Do you all have one? If you don't have one, just raise your hand up, and we'll get that to you. All right. And last week, we finished off on number 2. We looked at Christ offers himself to be Savior to all. And letter A, we looked at Jesus Christ came to reconcile mankind to God. And you know, Luke 19, verse 10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." And underneath that, number 1, we looked at, in order to reconcile us to God, Jesus had to pay sin's penalty of death. And you've heard that 1,000 times, I know that. That's no new news to you. But yet it's always good to go over these verses and to further solidify that in our hearts. I like Hebrews 2:9. We looked at that, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. And so every man's death Jesus Christ paid. Amen. What he did on the cross is good for everybody. Letter A, the good news is that Jesus Christ, who is God, came to earth to die for our sins. Now, did you have this one last week, this point? You did? Okay, and letter B, Jesus Christ freely gave his life for us. And I think that's where we left off in John 10:18. "No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." And so they didn't force him. He gave it. Amen. There's no way they could have forced the Son of God. Amen. If he wasn't going to give it voluntarily, they wouldn't have taken it. That's all there's to it. But he gave it voluntarily, and so they were able to take him. Number 2, in order to reconcile us to God, excuse me with the number 1 there. I don't know what happened. It's supposed to be number 2. In order to reconcile us to God, Jesus Christ had to defeat death and hell by his resurrection. And so the resurrection is an important part of your gospel presentation. Many people talk about how Jesus died on the cross, but we also have to talk about his resurrection. If they don't believe in the resurrection, there's no salvation, because all you're going to bring them to is a grave. And that grave, if they can't defeat the grave, then what's the use in being saved? Amen. That's where death is. And so in Revelation 1:18 is a great verse. It says, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore." Amen. "And have the keys of hell and of death." Amen. I like the verse where it talks about how the gates of hell shall not prevail, and because he's got the keys. Amen. And I think, you know, it's interesting. I've always thought about that, and I thought, okay, what does that mean? Does that mean that I'm not going to fight? You know, I have a hard time getting my head around what it means about him having the keys and the gate. What does that mean for you? Well, and I think as we did our study with hell, we looked at Hades and so forth, and how that before Christ came, before he literally died and rose again, they went to that place called Abraham's bosom. And Abraham's bosom was in the vicinity of Hades and Sheol, where you call that in the Hebrew and Greek language. But they weren't in the fire. Amen. They weren't in the punishment. And how that when Christ led captivity captive, when he ascended into glory, he brought those from Abraham's bosom up into heaven. He closed the gate to believers. So now the gates of hell shall not prevail. That means that we will not need to go into Sheol ever again. Amen. Think about that. You'll have to experience the grave. We did a funeral last week and we saw that his body was placed into a casket. We brought it to the cemetery. We lowered it into the ground and we committed it to the earth. But for Gerhardt, that's as far as he goes into death. Amen. Because he's already with Christ in heaven. And so Sheol is locked to him. He's not going any further. He's not going any deeper. But those that die without Christ, they do go down. And so it's a safety to us. So he has the keys because he defeated death. He defeated hell. And the Bible says that now he has the keys of death and hell. And so he's the one with the answer. We need to go to him. In John 11, verse 25, it says, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Amen. That's a great passage there. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And he's talking to a living person. He's saying, if you believe in me, you'll never die. Because death is not complete with the believer. It's not a separation from God forever. It's just simply a physical separation. We're separated from our body, but we're never separated from God ever. Amen. A believer, even though we die physically, we're in the presence of the Lord. Amen. Christ is in us when we got saved, and Christ is with us after we die. And so death no longer has a hold on you as a born-again believer. You're connected to God, never to be separated ever again. That's what that means. Amen. And what a good security verse that is. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Shall never die. And he says, do you believe me? Looking right into Martha's eyes, into Mary's eyes. You know, do you believe me? Well, that's a hard one to get my head around, you know. But it's true. And so we need to know that as believers. We need to have that security. And I feel sorry for those that don't have that security. I really do. Without Christ's resurrection, there is no life. One must believe that the resurrection to be saved. Jesus Christ died and was raised from the grave. This declared him to be the Son of God with power. In Romans 1 verse 4 it says, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. He's always been the Son of God. But now, because of the resurrection, he is declared to be the Son of God with power. Amen? That's a different view of Christ than everybody had before he went to the grave. He was the first one to actually die and raise again. Amen? He's the one that broke through. He's the one that pioneered the trail. That takes the power of God, and that's what he had. This power will raise every man that is in Christ Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 14, and God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Amen. So it's not you. You don't have to work it up. You know, develop your muscles to rise. Christ is going to do that by his power. Amen. You're just going along for the ride. And in 1 Corinthians 15:21 it says, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. And there's the importance of Christ becoming man for us. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So Jesus Christ had to become man to meet us where we were, to lead us to where he is. Amen. It's not just a matter of us finding our own way. He had to actually come personally, become a man, so that he could lead us to the place that we needed to go. Amen. And so what a great truth that is. Ephesians 1 verse 18, it says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come." What a great power that is given to God's people. This Sunday morning, I was preaching a message on mysticism. And, I've seen people in such bondage to Satan that Satan actually controlled their actions. I've heard him control their voice. You know, he's very powerful that way. But the thing is, if that person depends upon the power of Christ, Satan's power is no match for Christ. Amen. And that's why you can defeat him. And I remember having a conversation with one person one time. He gave me a call and he was demon possessed and his voice was totally changed. And I started talking to him and quoting scripture to him over the phone. And as I was quoting scripture and claiming the promises of God, he slowly transitioned back to his normal voice. And we actually, at the end of the conversation, "Well, it's good talking to you. See you later. Bye." You know, that's kind of strange, but that's exactly how it was. But you could tell how this person was underneath the power of Satan. And yet he didn't really even understand that he was. I did. Amen. And so, very interesting. But when you see the power of Christ, we have such great power available to us. Satan cannot come close. When people are messed up with that kind of stuff, you have to give them that hope. And you have to tell them, hey, you can overcome this. Christ, it's easily done. But you have to look to him. Number three, all people come into God's family the same way. Letter A, only God can justify. Only God can justify. So justification. In Romans chapter 8, I don't have that verse here, do I? Is it in there, guys? Okay, I'm going to look up Romans chapter 8, verse number 30-33. Novel thing, turning your Bibles to the passage. Amen. Try that every now and then. Romans chapter 8, in verse number 30, and it says, "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, then he also justified, and whom he justified, then he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth." Amen. It is God that justifieth. You can have people say all kinds of things to you, and I don't really care who they are, but when it comes down to it, no matter how many theology degrees you have, it's the Lord that justifies. I don't care how much Bible you know, it's the Lord that justifies. Amen. I mean, sometimes we get too smart for ourselves, and I heard of one preacher, he'd line up his people and he'd start telling them, "Oh, you're saved, you're not saved, and you're," in case you wanted to know, you know, "you need my opinion on this." Folks, it's something I have learned in my ministry experience. Sure, I can tell some evidence in people's lives. Yeah, that person really looks like he's a born-again individual. And other people, you look at it, man, I see nothing born-again in that individual. But you know something? That person, that I don't see that, I don't know. I will never know until glory, amen. For it is God that justifieth. He's the one that makes that decision. And I don't, you know, we look at our little evidences and what we would like to see, and all of us would have probably a different list of what we would like to see to prove that someone's saved. And yet, at the same time, we have to just rest on the fact of this verse right here. God's the one that declares a person righteous. Amen. Being justified is being declared righteous before God. Only God can declare someone righteous. We can say we are righteous and convince everybody on earth we are righteous. We can even believe that God has declared us righteous, but it is only God that justifies, and he justifies based upon his criteria, not ours. Amen? And this is where churches have gotten into big trouble. They develop their own criteria for what they think is a saved individual. Amen? And of course, the scriptures do talk about some things. And I'm sorry, folks, if you never get convicted about your sin, I have to wonder whether the Holy Spirit of God is inside of you. But then again, I don't know how much time has gone by since the Holy Spirit started to convict you over that sin. And maybe now, because you have said no so long, he's just stopped talking to you. Amen? So you could have been saved, and you could have been, you know, convicted, but because you weren't giving in or giving yourself to change to the Holy Spirit's prompting, he pulls back. He's not going to sit there and keep harping on you if you're not listening to him. Amen? One of the worst things I've ever heard a Christian say is, oh, I don't need to do that because I'm not convicted about it. Well, number one, if the Bible says it, you do it whether you've got no conviction or not. Because you just may be in a situation where the Holy Spirit is no longer convicting you because you've been so obstinate. And all he needs you to do is be obedient to what you see in front of your face. Amen? Don't wait for the prompting inside when you got the words in front of your face. Amen? And then you may find that if you submit to the words in front of your face, that all of a sudden the Holy Spirit will start talking to you again. Amen? Because he's waiting for you to take a step forward. So folks, do you feel the conviction of the Spirit of God? Amen? It's something that we need every day of our life. And it's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. Number one, keeping the law does not justify us. Keeping the law does not justify us. And I know we've covered this stuff lately quite a bit. Romans 3:20, therefore by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. I still don't get it, why people today think that as long as I keep the law, the Lord's going to let me go to heaven. Folks, you cannot be declared righteous by how good you are or how well you keep the law of God. It says right here, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. That means it's great. If you would have been a completely perfect person, the law would have just shown you that you're perfect. Amen? But the fact that you even got to strive to keep it shows you you've already broken it. And if you've already broken it, the only good the law is for you right now is to show you you're a lawbreaker. Amen? And it's not about us picking and choosing which law we can break and which one we can't. Because the Bible says if we break one, we offend the law on one point, we're guilty of them all. Amen? So guilty is guilty. All right? And so you cannot keep the law to justify yourself. And so all these groups that are out there trying to do that, they're going to find out when they meet God, it's not good enough. It's not good enough. That's why Jesus Christ came, fulfilled the law 100% in everything he did, in his person, in his heart, in his attitude, in his actions. If you look at the things that Jesus did, even in the way he traveled, he would never travel on a Sabbath. He would keep the law 100% while he was on the earth. Even though it didn't say that, but if you go and track his travels, you'll always see that he didn't. Amen? And so he kept the law 100%, and that is, and that's why we can trust him to impute his righteousness to us. And that's the only righteousness that can save us. In Acts chapter 13, verse 38, it says, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Amen? There you have it. It's pretty clear. The law was given to us to show us that we are not good enough to be justified. Many people look to the law and somehow are deceiving themselves to believe that they will enter into heaven based upon keeping the law. The law cannot save a man, no matter how we try to keep it. A person must come to the place where there is no justification of you based upon anything in yourself. Anything, you know. But that doesn't mean I look at the law and say, oh, it's useless, I'm against the law. No, the law is good, and the Bible talks about that. But the thing is, I can't trust it to save me because I'm a lawbreaker. Amen. And so we can't trust the law to save us. We can't look to it for our salvation. The law is just really death to us. It really is. Number two, justification is achieved through our faith in Christ and maintained by the faith of Christ. This is a great truth, and I've taught this several times as well, but it's really good to see these scriptures again. In Romans 3:21, it says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. So I love that. By the faith of Jesus Christ, this righteousness is upon all that believe. Amen. By his faith, not yours. All right. Now you have to have faith, but that's not what's going to keep his righteousness on you. It's the faith of Christ that maintains that on you. But that's where some people say, oh no, you messed up, you're going to lose your salvation. Well, that's me living, that's the righteousness of God based on my faith, not on his. Amen. I say get yourself a better Bible version, you know, because you don't have the right Bible. Because most of them change that. Why? I wonder, huh? Maybe the devil's involved in that. Amen. But all I know is we got a perfect Bible in front of us. And so it goes on to say, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely. And the word freely means without a cause, without a cause. He declared you righteous with no cause to do so. There's nothing in you. There's nothing great that he said, I'm going to declare you righteous because you've done this. No, without a cause, nothing, freely. Amen. No strings. And then it says, we're justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's the basis for your justification is redemption, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. And that a propitiation is that point of attack of sin upon on the sacrifice, the atonement. He took the punishment upon himself. That is propitiation. He is that point. He is that point where God says, I'm going to put all of my wrath upon him. That made him the propitiation for our sins. And not for our sins only, but for the sins of what? The whole world in 1 John, right? So it goes on to say, okay, for God, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded by what? Law of works? Nay, but by law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Amen. Boy, you can't get them much clearer than that. You know, all we have to do is read it and understand it, and then we'll see. And so Romans 5, verse 1, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5, 9, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And that's the resurrection. Knowing that a man, in Galatians 2:16, is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. There it is again. Isn't it crazy that someone who is an intellectual and prides himself on being an intellectual will use a Bible that would change those words? Because most people that hold to the ESV claim they're intellectuals. And yet I can tell you by taking those two letters and exchanging them for two other letters changes the whole meaning of that verse. Amen. Lord, help us. Folks, I am rock solid upon my belief that the King James Bible is the Word of God. Rock solid. We are never going to change here. I had a fellow tell me, he said, yeah, I know some people. They said they were against all those other versions. I said, well, we use the King James here. Yeah, but you're not against all the versions. I said, yes, I am. Amen. That was the last time he came. I said, oh, man, that didn't take much, you know. But you know something? I'm not going to sit here and mamby-pamby around that. Things that are different are not the same, right? To change the words, that's different. Why would I want something different? I want something right. I want something pure. And folks, I'm very excited about in the next little while teaching my Wednesday night. And I think I'm going to do one section on and start that on the King James Bible. And that I've already got that basically ready to go. So get ready. Amen. You're going to learn about the King James Bible. And so anyways, let's go on. In Galatians 3:24, it says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. God chose to justify us through faith in his Son, who completely and perfectly kept the law and fulfilled the requirements of God's holiness, because he's God. Above that, he gave his own perfect body as a sinless sacrifice. This action appeased God's holy wrath, that's propitiation, against sin. This made it possible for every man to come to God by faith in Christ's sacrifice. Amen. What great truth that is. How simple for us, how hard for him. Amen. Letter B, when God justifies us, we stand before God as never having been a sinner. This is one of the greatest truths of justification. This isn't him, we standing before him, and he looks at us, yeah, I remember, but I'm glad you got saved that day. When he looks at you from that the point that you got saved on, he never ever sees your old record ever again. He doesn't say, oh yeah, you're the guy that used to be that real bad sinner. You know, we may do that down here as a testimony sake. Amen. But I'll tell you something. The Lord, in regards to your salvation, never sees your sin ever again. That's how complete Christ dealt with your sin. That's why it's such a travesty when someone believes you can lose your salvation. Because they're telling you that the Lord is no longer looking at the Son's righteousness and is now digging back up and trying to look for that old sin again. It's gone, man. He was the Lamb of God that took away the sin of the world. Took it away. And if he didn't, too bad for us, because there's not one of us that'll be saved. Not one of us. Folks, if what these guys are saying are true, that you can lose your salvation, nobody's going to heaven. Amen. Nobody. Because that's how much we have to depend upon him to save us. He has to give us the very righteousness we need to enter into a holy heaven. Amen? And if he doesn't give it all to us, I'm sorry, you will never have enough. Amen. You've come short. Amen? But I mean, wow. I mean, sometimes I just scratch my head when people talk. I'm wondering, don't you read the Bible, man? What are you scared of? I had one guy who believed he could lose his salvation once. And then through Bible study and over time, he actually got right. And he began to see the truth of Scripture. Then he told me one time, he said, it's very strange because I knew when I was arguing with people about losing salvation, I knew there were passages I did not want to go to. There was verses I was scared of. And folks, I've talked to a lot of people that try to justify their argument against a secure salvation. And folks, there is always verses that when you say them, they shut their mouth. And then they go somewhere else. You know how it goes. Instead of addressing all the evidence, they look over a lot of the evidence and they grab onto something that they've pulled out of context. This is what you need to understand. And they try driving that one point home. And they've even taken that out of context. And I have found that most of these scripture that people use to try to convince you you can lose your salvation are some of the greatest assurance passages in the Bible. Hebrews chapter 6. Assurance. Assurance. And yet they throw it in your face that you can lose it. You know? It's crazy. But folks, be glad that you've got a salvation that is so secure, because you are not banking on your own righteousness. You're banking on the righteousness of Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:9 says this, and this is looking from our earthly perspective once again. It says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" It's just, that's just it. I led someone to Christ one time, and I told them, I says, "If you're not perfect, you can't go to heaven." Huh? No, that's impossible. Good. Now we can start. You know, I'll never be good enough. Okay, now we can begin. You know, but it's going to take that. In order for you to enter into heaven, you got to be perfect. So how do we get from sinner with no righteousness to complete perfection? Well, that's impossible. For you, it is. For you, it is. But it says, "The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Amen. These things are characteristic of someone without Christ in their heart. It's not saying that a Christian cannot commit adultery. It's not saying that a Christian, it's impossible for them to be a fornicator. But I'll tell you something, you will not have the lifestyle of one. Why? Not because of you. Because the same way that my kids have to behave in my house. You know, if they get away with stuff in my house, it's because dad's not doing anything about it. And we've got a good Father in heaven. And the Bible says that he chastises us. He corrects his children. And if he doesn't correct you, then you're not his child. And that's why I say those two things. If you have no conviction over your sin and you're never corrected, chastised by the Father in heaven, then you need to start saying, am I truly a born again child of God? Amen. Because any child of God that lives, starts committing sins like this, the Father in heaven comes along and gives them a good whooping. Amen. And it says, and it goes on to say, and such were some of you. Past tense. This is what you used to be. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. This is what you used to be. But you're not that anymore. Amen. Notice what it says there, effeminate. So I've heard people say, you know, people that are effeminate or homosexuals cannot be saved. I'm sorry, I don't believe you. Because right there, it shows you that they can be saved. Amen. And I'm not the one to know when a person has finally crossed over that line where the Lord withdraws himself. That's not my business. Amen. We just need to give out the gospel. But all I know is, in this wicked, decadent society in Corinth at this time, folks, you'd be surprised the wickedness that these people used to be involved with that are made up this church. They were effeminate. And yet, they were born again. Such were some of you. Amen. He changed them. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Amen. That's the new birth, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Amen. So there you have the purpose of why we do good things. Why do you maintain good works? Because that's profitable for you and for others. But it doesn't justify you before God. Amen. And so you need to still do right. So some people say, well, I'm saved. So I don't have to worry about how I live. No, the Bible says, hey, this you need to affirm to people. Don't just rest on your salvation. And in fact, if you are saved, you probably won't just rest on that. There's something in you that wants to do something for God. Amen. That's my experience anyways. You know, that if you get saved, you actually want to do right. Amen. Letter C. Have I come to God by faith in Christ? Now, this is a question to all of us. And a question we need to ask ourselves. Have I come to God by faith in Christ? How did I come to Him? How did that happen? Through religious ritual? Did that happen through, oh, well, you know, my family? I've heard that so many times, witnessing. Oh, my family's always been Christian. You're trying to tell them, you can't be saved through your family's Christianity. You know, every child, otherwise, I guess we'd all be saved because, you know, Adam and Eve, they would have raised up kids that all believed. Amen. But no, that's not it. Their first son was a murderer and a lost man. Though he knew God was there, right? I mean, God even spoke to him, got mad at him. Luke 18, verse 10, it says, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. And he's looking at this guy, oh, dirty scoundrel, right? I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Wow. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. What is humility? Really, Christians, humility is the key to success. Humility is the key for this church to thrive. That means we cannot think that we are something. We are nothing. For without me, ye can do nothing. And I'm glad we've got the King James Bible. The Bible says that he magnifies his word above his name. I'm glad that we hold on to standards. And we hold standards. And we have those things because those are things that are profitable for us and for other men. Amen. That's why we do them. But we can never look at ourselves and say, boy, we're something because of this. Folks, something I learned about standards, and many of them, not all of them, there's identity standards, but there's also protection standards. And the protection standards are there because I am in need of it. We're weak, you know. A lot of people that don't have standards, they've already exalted themselves up to a place where it doesn't bother me. That's not a big deal. Or they put it on the other person. Oh, well, that's their problem then. Well, no, I'm sorry. If you would truly be humble before God, their problem would become your problem. Amen. You would care about other people struggling because of sin, especially when you're the instigator. And that's why humility is truly the success to this church. Humility is truly the success to your personal life, to your marriage, being a father, being a mother, whatever. Humility. As soon as we start lifting ourselves up, the Lord says, well, get ready to, for me to knock you down, you know. And he uses situations, you know. We're wondering why the Lord is always, why can't I make this work? And the Lord keeps knocking us down. You know, an example that's opposite to that is Joseph. Joseph was a humble man. Probably, in my perspective, one of the most humble men in the scripture. Because everywhere he went, he just simply, even when his father said, go find your brothers. What did he do? He went to Dothan, was it? And then he met people there and they said, oh, they went further. And then he, oh, well, dad told me to go to Dothan. They're not here. I'm going home. No, he kept going because dad told me to find my brothers. And when he got to find his brothers, what happened? His brothers threw him in a pit. It was hard. I mean, doesn't mean you don't have emotional pain. Doesn't mean you're not suffering. And he was, and he cried. And it was very hurtful that his brothers would do this to him. But yet at the same time, he never once exalted himself. He remained humble. And the Lord, you know, made it that he was brought into Egypt so that he could save much people alive, the Bible says. And at the end of all of that, he had the answer. He said, hey, you meant it for evil, God meant it for good. Oh, one of the greatest lessons you can ever learn in life. Amen. That's why bitterness is such a detriment. Bitterness for us is us neglecting the truth of God. Is us saying, God, I don't believe hard things are going to help me. And I think you just need to punish these people. Is that what Joseph did? No, because he was humble. In fact, that's what the brothers thought he should have done, because when it came down to the father dying, they thought, Joseph, dad told us before he died that you ought not hurt us. He said no such thing. They lied to him. And he was hurt by that they didn't even think that. Because the next thing that came out of his mouth was, am I in the place of God? Wow. Humility. Amen. That is the key. I love the story of Joseph. There are so many lessons you can learn as you just read through. If you can get through that whole story and still become bitter and angry and getting mad at everybody, you didn't really read it. You didn't really read it. Or you just don't believe it. But man, when he got sent to prison, wow. But you know, in each one of these situations, what did God do with his circumstances? He was a slave. He raised them to the highest slave. He went to the prison. He raised them to the highest prisoner. Brought him to the palace. He brought him as high as he could go without taking over Pharaoh's spot. Because he was humble. He was exalted. When you bring yourself down, he brings you up. You bring yourself up, he brings you down. Amen. That's a simple truth, but it's so true, and no greater example in the scripture than.